May God bless us. Thank you so much for the children's story, for the songs, for the health nugget, for the study in Sabbath school. And I can only believe that God wants to bless us more with his word. So I've been asked to share, and I was given a little direction as far as Christ in you. And so that's what I'm going to talk about. I want to address what the Bible teaches and try to make it plain from the scripture, as I really want to have Christ in me. I truly want to be a servant of his, and I have served in this world long enough. I don't need to serve anymore as an agent of the enemy. I want to serve for God. So the Father and the Son is what I want to serve with and for. Now, I was told this could be a presentation in a way that is going to be just me speaking, and then afterwards there could be conversation. I would like also to say, if you wanted to have any kind of comments, please just speak up. I won't notice if you raise your digital hand or if you're over there with your actual hand trying to catch my attention, but just speak up and you can feel free to share. Now, if you do that, I would appreciate if you'd remind me what it was that I was saying, because sometimes I get distracted. Anyways, I'm going to be sharing my screen today, and it's going to be that we're going to look at this subject, Christ in you and how. I have a lot of notes, and they are just copied here in this presentation, so what I'm going to do is scroll through this presentation. Hopefully, you'll be able to see from the Bible itself some of what it means that Christ is in you. Now, we know that Christ is the Word according to John chapter 1, and we're going to go that direction in this few moments together. Starting in Ephesians 3, and we're going to try to stick into context with a lot of these sections, and I want to see what it means in the section itself. For this cause I bow my knees, and we've already bowed together, we've prayed, and so that's why I'm moving forward. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So just as Jesus said, when you pray, say our Father, this Paul, who wrote to the Ephesians, is also praying unto the Father. Now, this is obvious that the being a father, he's the father of someone. And in this case, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only begotten Son, of whom the whole family in heaven. Wait a minute, there's a family in heaven? Oh yes, there is a family of a father and a son, just as we talked about here, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. And of course, the holy angels are part of that family as well. So for this cause, I'm bowing that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I really like that. I want to be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in my inner man. And that's what Paul is praying for. He's actually bowing his knees unto God the Father, that we can be strengthened. And if you look at this idea of the inner man, you'll see that it doesn't come up very often in the Bible. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, we can see, if I switch over to that Bible text, let it be the hidden man of the heart. And this hidden man of the heart is like the inner man. And it's the similar idea that Peter addresses here with a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And so this concept of the inner man is talked about in the Bible, but in a few different ways. It's basically the soul, your mind, your spirit. And so we would be strengthened with God's Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, it's really quite interesting how we have Christ that's dwelling in our hearts by faith. I say it's interesting in that we know that on occasion we have heard that the Holy Spirit is in your heart. Right, it is the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if I've even included that verse in this study or not, but Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, maybe I can turn to it in a moment, makes it very clear to us that we have the Spirit, God the Father has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So it's the spirit of his son. We know his son is Jesus Christ. So it is the spirit of Christ. And that's why Paul is praying that we would be strengthened with this spirit. And it is Christ in you, right? So that's the idea that I want to share right now, is where it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, is what Paul was praying for, that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height of God's love, and to know the love of God, or Christ, which passes knowledge. So you'll actually be able to know something that goes beyond what we can know. We can know the knowledge of Christ, which passes knowledge, that, here's what he's still praying for, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, wait a minute. Did I just read that we can be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, yes, that's exactly what's being said here. And I love that idea, because what's being done in the Bible is Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, and Colossians 2, verse 9. Both of them say that it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead would dwell. And in Christ is all the fullness of God. So if it's saying here in Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul is praying that in us could be all the fullness of the Godhead as well, what are we learning? What we're learning is, we can have the same experience as Christ had on this earth in our lives. And let me show you that verse that I told you I'd bring up. I had forgotten to do that. But it's Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, you're part of that family that we just read about in Ephesians, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your mind or heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now you might say, wait a minute, why did I say heart or mind? Well, it's because the Bible actually brings it up. It's in Genesis chapter 6. And when it says in Genesis chapter 6 that, in verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, which is in your mind, of the thoughts, which is in your mind, of his heart, which is your mind, was only evil continually. So the very first time the Bible uses the word heart is right here in Genesis chapter 6, and it is in connection with the imagination of the thoughts of your heart, which is your mind. Okay? So that's why I was saying that God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your mind. So the spirit of his son is the fullness of the gift that God wants to give us. And that spirit is in our minds, that we could be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's what Paul was praying for. Well, that's the same thing that Christ had. So we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lust. In fact, I'm going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And it says, grace and peace, which is given by Christ, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace is through something. What is grace and peace through? It's through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Wait a minute. His divine power has given unto us all things? Yes. That all things is what Paul was praying for in Ephesians, that we would be filled with. It's all the divine things that pertain unto godliness. It's through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue. So now, this is what I was quoting earlier. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. These precious promises, in fact, these great and precious promises, no, more than that, these exceeding great and precious promises are what we've been given in God's word. It is by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, which is what Christ had. He was also a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lust. Are you seeing it? This is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, going back to our notes in 1 John chapter 4, oh, by the way, this is what Paul was praying for. it would be that you can comprehend and know things that are beyond knowledge, and that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what Paul is praying for. And it is because Christ may dwell in your minds by faith. It's not that Christ leaves heaven when you pray and somehow jumps into your body. No. It is that Christ may dwell in your mind. How? By faith. And if you recall, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. And it's not just hearing somebody talk or hearing the bugs or the birds outside. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? So that's where our faith comes from. And Christ may dwell in your hearts by the word of God. And it's Christ dwelling in your mind by the word of God. Okay? That's what Paul is praying for. This verse is critical to the understanding of what we are desiring with Christ in you. And how, what does it mean? Well, so far, Christ dwells in your mind, and it's by the word of God, which comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Now, going on to 1 John chapter 4, no man has seen God at any time. Okay, that's pretty clear right there. If we love one another, God dwells in us. Now, there is a quote that I put up just recently, not too long ago, on Facebook, and it says that if we have the love of God in our hearts, and we have love one for another, this love is the Spirit of God. That's from the fourth volume of the Testimonies, and it's almost verbatim. So if we love one another, God dwells in us. That's the same concept that I shared on from the fourth volume of the Testimonies over there on Facebook. And his love is what? Perfected in us. You mean all the fullness of God's love can actually be perfected in us? Oh yeah. If we love one another. Well, how do you do that? Well, we love because God first loves us, right? That you just read the whole book of John, 1 John, that is, and you'll get that. Hereby, this is how we know that we dwell in him and he in us. Because he has given us of his Spirit. Now, where is his Spirit? According to Paul, his Spirit would be in our minds by faith. And it's not just his Spirit, it's the Spirit of Christ. Now, why would I say that as well? Here's why. We cannot have anything of God apart from Christ. The reason being is, God is divine, we are human. Not only are we human, we are now devoid of the divine nature by default. When Adam sinned, the only thing he could give was a fallen nature. He couldn't give a nature that was connected with the nature of God by faith. And so what we have is a fallen nature given over by Adam to you, to your forefathers and their forefathers all the way back to Adam. So we're born with only one nature. Christ was born with two natures. And what he's trying to do is give us the ability to not only partake of the human nature as which we're born with, but he wants us to partake of the divine nature. So when we're born again, we're partakers of that divine nature, right? Here's something interesting. Christ was first divine, and then he partook of human nature. We are actually human, and then we partake of the divine nature. So it's the same thing backwards. And what Paul is praying for is that we would have the Spirit of God, okay? And I'm going to allow my mother to come in here. Sorry, I just saw that. And so what we see is that if we have the Spirit of God in us, it's because of Christ. And here's why. Christ is divine. Christ is also human. And it's a combination of the two. You have him as a bridge. It's actually, the Bible calls it a ladder. And were you somebody who's going to say something? Maybe not. The bridge or ladder is what's illustrated in Genesis 28. We're going to cover that in a few minutes here. But that ladder actually reaches to the throne of God and to this earth, which is to humanity. And because of that bridge, God the Father can be able to speak, and we can hear it. And the way that he speaks is through what we call angel messengers, or the word angel actually means messenger. And so these angel messengers ascend and descend because of Christ, that ladder, and that's how we're able to have communication with God. His mind, his spirit, can be in us because of these angels ascending and descending. So I really think that's an awesome thought. Anyways, that's what John is saying, is that we can have the Spirit of God in us, and that love can be perfected because he has given us of his Spirit, okay? So not only do we dwell in him, but he dwells in us. So now, wait a minute. If we dwell in him, does that mean our spirits somehow leave our body and go all the way up to heaven where he is? No. And so when he dwells in us, does that mean that his spirit leaves heaven and comes in, down here and dwells in us? Well, no, that is a disembodied spirit. It's the mind of the Father and his Son, which is the Spirit. We'll learn that in a short time. Jesus said, go ahead.
That would be in that same order too, right? That we dwell in him, that we must do our part, and then he dwells in us. It has to be in that order. Is that correct? Because
right.
We first have to want to accept him.
Yes, absolutely. That's a good question. And part of that is because he is not somebody who will rape someone for their good, okay? He wants to do them good, but you can learn about that study or that idea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where, I'll just show it to you here real quick. It actually says in Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold," Jesus says, "through his angel," as you can read that he said in Revelation 22, 16, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." So Christ is speaking through his agent, and he is standing at the door. The door of what? It's the door of your heart, which is your mind. "I stand at the door and I knock." I don't break in and come in because I want you to be benefited. That would be like raping us for our good. No. He is standing at the door and he's knocking. How is he knocking? "If any man hear my voice..." Oh, so he's actually knocking with his voice? Yes. What is his voice? It's his thoughts made audible, which is his words. So he's standing at the door of our heart, which is our mind, and he's trying to come in. He's trying to come in with his voice. And if we would open the door of our mind or heart to him, then he will come in to us and we will be with him and sup with him, right? And so, yes, we must allow him first and then he comes in. Thank you for the question. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So there's that order again that you talked about. You love him and keep his words. So you're willing to follow his direction. And then my Father will come in, and we, my Father and I, will make our abode. Now, this is actually interesting because in the previous verse, it was Judas, not the bad one, but the good one, that asked the question, like, "Jesus, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Well, the answer was, "If a man," okay? He didn't say, "Well, I'm going to come down from heaven in a disembodied spirit and I will reveal myself somehow to those that are willing to follow me." No, he actually said, Jesus answered, "If a man will love me," that's with the mind and with the heart, "he will keep my words," which the words are spirit, according to this next verse that we're going to read in a second. "He will keep my words, and my Father, through those words, which is his spirit, will love him, and we, myself and my Father, through our words or our spirit, will come unto him and make our abode in him." That's like hiding the word of God in your heart, hiding the word of God in your mind. The word is spirit, and it comes directly from the Father, directly from the Son, and it is actually their spirit. It's their personal presence. Now, John chapter 6 says, "It is the spirit that gives life." That word "gives life" is quickeneth. The spirit makes you alive. The words are spirit. The words are life. I'm going to read the whole thing now. "It is the spirit that gives life," or quickens. "The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life." So, okay, if you want a spirit from God that will actually give you life, where do you go according to his Son, Jesus Christ? You go to his words, which are spirit, and the words are life. And so if you want spirit and life, if you want the spirit that quickens or gives life, go to his words, okay? That's what that verse is saying, and that verse is powerful. Now, Peter kind of said the same thing. Seeing you have purified your souls. Wait a minute. Purified your soul? What is your soul? It's the body and the breath combined. It's the fact that you're living and your life is purified. Okay. So you have purified your soul. It's not that God has purified your soul, but he does. But here what it's saying, you have purified your souls. How? In choosing to obey the truth through the mind of God unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So God's mind is in you, and if you can have, actually it's God's mind through his son in you, then you will be able to obey the truth like his son did. What that means is you're going to be able to make decisions for the truth. Like, okay, Christ had always, according to the sanctuary, he always had two angels with him. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat, according to Romans chapter 3. That word mercy seat is only used twice in the Bible. It's propitiation in chapter 3 of Romans, but it's only used in Hebrews as mercy seat the only other time. So those two words are congruous. I think that is what I'm looking for. They work together. Christ is the mercy seat. God the Father sent his son to be a propitiation for us. So what that means is, what was I even saying? I want to go back to when we have the mind of the Father, which is the mind of Christ, because they both were in each other, I and you and me and I and them, and we're all together. How? With our minds being in unification. If we're all unified with the same spirit or mind, then what we have is the ability to overcome any kind of sin anywhere at any time. Okay, this is victory over sin. If you have the mind that God gave to his son, why do I say that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the mind which was also in Christ Jesus was the mind of the Father. And so no matter what decisions Christ came up to, he always had two angels with him. And there were always angels, the other kind of angels, the evil ones, the demons that were trying to get his attention as well. So if Christ was tempted, on one side there's a little red angel. Come on, you know you want to look at that woman in a certain way. There's those other two angels on the other side that are dressed in white, and they're saying, no, you don't want to look that way because your Father has created that woman through you, as we know that God created all things through Christ. That woman was created by God for the sake of being a temple of the Spirit, not for the sake of, like, fulfilling your lusts. So no, don't look at that woman. So Christ would listen to those two angels instead of these other, you know, legions of angels. And if we have the mind of Christ, we will always, every time, as he did, make the decisions that are in concert with our Father's will, as he did. And so this is victory over sin, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, seeing you have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth as exemplified by the Son of God through the Spirit that the Father sent, which is the Spirit of his Son, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's that love that we have talked about in not only the fourth volume of the Testimonies, but also in 1 John. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. If you love me, you're going to keep my words, and then my Father and I will abide with you. And so it's really about love, okay? And it's saying that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, being born again. How? By the word of God. Now I'll read it here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed. Being born again by the word of God, which lives and abides how long? Forever. And so the word of God, which lives forever, the word which came from his mind, which is his spirit, the word which is full of his life, his love, his spirit, his character, his motives, that word can cause you to be born again. So the word of God, which is sent from the Father, it will enable you to be born again and live how long? Forever. Okay, I'm going to live as long as God does. You will live as long as God does. You have a life that measures with the life of God if, in fact, you are born again by his word. Okay? That's what's being said here. I was noticing some noise. Does somebody want to share something?
Pastor Daniel.
Sure, go ahead.
Could you explain John chapter 6, verse 44? It might seem trivial, but it is saying that we can't know God except the Father revealed to Jesus who does the transformation. 1:44, John chapter 6.
Okay, let me just turn to it real quick. There you go. No man, that's nobody, can come to Christ except the Father which hath sent Christ draw him. Now, how would that happen? Well, all things come from the Father. And even the Spirit that was in Christ comes from the Father. And so really, if you look at this verse, I'm just going to go another one here. I'm going to add 2 Corinthians. And that would be, 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's 19. Yeah, here it is. God was in Christ. Does that mean God left heaven and actually filled his Son? No, God was in heaven. But notice, God was in Christ reconciling the world, where? Unto himself. So no man comes to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, this is somebody coming to Christ, and we know that God was reconciling the world to himself. But I want to add one more verse here. John chapter, 14, verse 6. If you scroll down to that one, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. The way to what? The truth about what? The life for who? God. For what? No man comes unto the Father but by me.
Right.
So the Son is actually drawing you to the Father, and the Father is drawing you to the Son. You see how that works?
Yes.
We would be hopeless without the Father sending his Son. And that's why the Father sent his Son, is so the Son could direct us to the Father. It's really a beautiful thing. It's God that wants you to be on his team. And to me, that's absolutely, it's astounding. So what we'll do then is we'll look here at 1 Peter chapter 1 again. You are purifying your souls in choosing to obey the truth through the Spirit that God has given you, and you can be born again by the Word of God. Okay. Now, these are verses that are right next to each other. Peter meant to say that obeying the truth through the power of God's mind or spirit, you will be born again. Well, that born again is through God's mind, which is written down in the Bible. It is the Spirit that quickens. Flesh profits nothing. The words are spirit. The words are life. Now, Romans 10 is really powerful. Christ is the fulfillment or end goal of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. You cannot have righteousness apart from Christ. The Jewish nation wanted that. They missed the goal, and they lost their opportunity for salvation in Christ. But Christ is the one that actually gives you the righteousness that you need if you believe. So Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which does those things shall live by them. But contrary to the Moses ideology of being obedient to your or to the law, the righteousness which is of faith, righteousness by faith, righteousness which is of faith, speaks on this wise. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? What that really means is, and this is what the Bible teaches, I just pasted it, I didn't write this myself. Who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. So the righteousness which is of faith does not say bring Christ down. Okay? Let me read that again. The righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your mind or heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. So righteousness by faith is not bringing Christ down from heaven to dwell in us. What does it say? Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ again from the dead. But what is it saying? The Word is nigh you. The Word? What Word? Well, the Word of God, which, by the way, it's the Word of faith. And we know that Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What is it saying? The Word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, which is your mind. That is the Word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your mind or heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mind or heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. And of course, the belief is faith, and that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's just, it's like a circular reasoning. The righteousness which is of faith, let me finish and then I'll call on you. Give me just a second. The righteousness which is of faith is not calling Christ down from heaven, as it says right here. It is not to bring Christ down from heaven. It is to be full of his spirit, which is found in his word. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, the Romans 10:9 there that says, thou shalt be saved, that is once we get to heaven.
Right.
It's not immediate. Salvation comes in the end.
Right. I mean, ultimate salvation, the glorification concept comes in the end, but we can believe now that we have eternal life. And right. That faith is looking forward to the fact that you're just taking God for what he said. He said, I'll save you. I'll give you a new heart. Now, 2 John, this is really, really potent here because 2 John is not one that's read very often, but it says the elder unto the elect lady, so basically John to the church, and her children, anybody who's brought in by evangelism, if you will, whom I love in the truth. Now, we can say Jesus is the truth. We've already read it, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But this is not talking about Jesus. This is just talking about the conceptual ideas of what is true. I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So I love you in the truth, and everybody who has known the truth, for the sake of what is true, which dwells in us. How? In our minds, which is in our spirits. The truth's sake, which dwells in us, and shall be with us forever. Like, okay, the truth is dwelling in me, and it will be with me forever. Does that sound like the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, and it's going to be with you forever? Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age, or the end of the world. That's what Jesus said. And so, really, what we're learning about is truth is what's going to be dwelling in us, and what will be with us forever. Grace be unto you, mercy, peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. How? In truth and in love. I rejoice greatly that I found of your children walking in what is true, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So that really is telling us that the truth that's found in God's word can be in us and with us forever. And that word is spirit, that word is life, according to John 6:63. So we've already read this one. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, that doesn't mean that God left heaven. We're going to read later that God was in heaven while Christ was on the earth, right? What it means is that God's mind, his will, his motives, his life, his character, his desires, everything that God was made up of as a person was in his Son, because his Son chose his Father's will at every single moment of every single day. It says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in the Son of God, Christ Jesus. So where was God? Notice I'm just going to go quickly through the book of Matthew. I looked up two words, Father and heaven. If you just search, like for example, I'm going to go to this Bible program and I'm going to search Father, heaven. Okay, I'm going to hit enter. And in this case, I'm going to go to the New Testament. I'm going to hit enter and there we go. There's 71 times in the Bible, in the New Testament, that these words Father and heaven are used in the same verses. What I did is I went to the book of Matthew and I found Father which is in heaven. Father which is in heaven. Now count them with me, okay? I'm not going to count because I'm going to be reading, but do me the favor of counting. One, Father which is in heaven. Father which is in heaven. My Father which is in heaven. And then in chapter 6, my Father which is in heaven. Father, which art in heaven. Father, which is in heaven. Father, which is in heaven. Father, which is in heaven. This is still Matthew in chapter 10. Father, which is in heaven. Father, Lord of heaven. Father, which is in heaven. Father, which is in heaven. Chapter 18 now. Father, which is in heaven. Father, which is in heaven. Father, which is in heaven. Father, which is in heaven, according to chapter 29. So how many times did that happen right there? How many times did we find that idea of the Father being in heaven just in the book of Matthew? Okay, so that's a lot of times that Christ was saying very clearly to his disciples, my Father is in heaven, okay? He didn't ever use that, to my knowledge, as some kind of allegory or metaphor. He actually knew that his Father was in heaven. Now, I have something that will challenge our thinking. God was not everywhere. God was in heaven while Christ was on the earth. Okay, now wait a minute. What? Are you saying that God is not omnipresent? Well, no, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we have understood omnipresence incorrectly. Let me break it down. God is in heaven. Okay? Now, if Christ is coming to take us the second time, or coming the second time to take us to heaven, does that mean that he's just going to take us to where we're already at, which is with God, because God is everywhere? See, because if God is everywhere, why would Christ come to take us where God is? Because God is already where we're at. It doesn't make sense at all. So it's illogical. It's something that will not follow the Bible. With a misunderstanding of God's omnipresence, we've put him everywhere as some kind of essence pervading all nature. Like he's there because he's there, just because he fills everything. No, God is not there because he fills everything. God is in heaven. God is also not in the leaf, the tree, or the flower. So if he's not in the leaf, in the tree, or in the flower, God is not somewhere. Also, God is not in the heart of the sinner. If God is not in the heart of the sinner, then he is not somewhere. That means God is not everywhere, right? So when Christ comes a second time, he will take us to where the Father is, and we will be with God, and we will see his face, which is not metaphorical. What that means is, we will be where God is, which is in heaven, meaning we will not be here on this earth for 1,000 years. Later, God will come with us to be here on this earth with us. You can read that in Revelation 21. But during Revelation 20, we're going to be separated from the earth. We're going to be with God in heaven. Now, that means that God is not everywhere. Because if God was everywhere, we would be with him right now, and there would be no need to go to heaven where he is. And when Christ ascended to the Father to sit with him at the right hand of the throne of majesty, he didn't just sit down on the earth because God is already here. He went to where God is and he sat down there with him. So let's try to divorce ourselves from a Trinitarian thinking of omnipresence and try to understand logically what the Bible actually teaches. God is in heaven, and we can be with him by his mind, his spirit. And his spirit is brought through agents, which one of them, as we're studying here, is his word. Now, so the word of God is the spirit of God. It is his life. The life of God and his spirit are in or mixed together with the words. If we store the word of God in our mind, what we're doing is we're storing the life of God, the spirit of God in our mind. And we are actually being transformed into his likeness as we surrender to his will found in his word, which is his spirit. This is what Christ did, and this is what he wants us to do. So going back to the study now. So the Father is in heaven, which is one way to understand the Spirit. Okay, this is one way. Let me just emphasize one way to understand the Spirit. Isaiah 40, verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, and or being his counselor hath taught him? You see, this is Isaiah, but Paul actually quoted Isaiah when he said, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, which would be to teach him? And so this verse is quoted by Paul, but Isaiah used the word spirit, which is ruach, and what we have here is Paul using the word mind. And so the idea of the spirit of God being his mind is biblical. Okay. For more of information about the spirit and the mind connection, you can go to this Bible study. Just look up spirit and mind in the Revelation with Daniel website, and you'll be able to actually go through a pretty in-depth study on the idea of the spirit and the mind connection. So how do we hear Christ's knock? I already went through this earlier. It's by hearing his voice, right? Does Christ still physically cast out of the temple? And let's see, John 2:14. And found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep, the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew their tables, and said unto them that sold doves, get out of here, take these things hence. Make not my Father's dwelling place, his house, a house of merchandise. So if you were to go to the Desire of Ages, page 161.2, you would read that Christ does this today in the soul temple. He will cast out that which is contrary to God's will if we would allow his word to come in to direct our minds or spirits. And I want my spirit to be directed by Christ instead of being directed by Satan. So now, notice what it says. Those who do, so there's action involved, those who do the words of Christ will perfect a Christian character. Because, here's why, Christ's will is their will, okay? And it is this way, thus is Christ formed within the hope of glory. This is written by a sister named Ellen White many years ago. Some of you probably have heard her name. I encourage you not to cast her away. She has written very powerful thoughts. So those who do the words of Christ are actually perfecting a Christian character because Christ's will is their will. This is how Christ is formed within the hope of glory. Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith means, here's the meaning of it. It means the contemplation of Christ. Where do you do that, by the way? It's in your mind. It means beholding Christ. Can you see into heaven? I can't. But with my mind, I certainly can behold the things that he's done. Ever cherishing the dear Savior. How do you cherish something? It's in your mind. As our very best and honored friend. Where do you find that you have a friend? You don't go to somebody's house. You actually go into your mind and you recognize the love and the care and the time that you've spent with somebody, and that's where it comes from. You are a friend because your mind likes that person. So that we would not in any action grieve and offend him. Wait a minute, grieve? Yeah, him, because the Father has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. It's actually his Spirit that you would grieve if you would go contrary in action to his will. So that's what Christ dwelling in our hearts means, okay? It's the mental surrender to our friend and our actions not offending him. This is the end of the study, but I would like to give an opportunity for anybody here to make comments or ask questions. I would like this to be clear if it's not clear yet, so please feel free to share if you would like to, and then we'll pray together.
For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
So, then when they're talking about the Lord here, is it talking about the Father, or is it talking about Christ here?
It seems that this is a quote from the same Isaiah 40, verse 13, as was found in Romans 11, 34. And so, for that would be the Lord, which is God, the Father. Okay. So who has known the mind of the Lord that they might be his counselor or instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And the reason why we have the mind of Christ, which is the mind of the Father, is because Christ is the only mediator between God and men.
Right. Okay.
Does that help?
Yes, it does.
Let's pray. Our Father, which is in heaven, we want to thank you for giving us the opportunity to learn a little bit more today about your Spirit and how your Spirit, which is your life and it's found in your mind, we can have that by partaking of what you've written through your prophets. You have given us the opportunity to learn that we can be born again by the Word of God, your Word, which lives and abides forever. We can have your truth in us forever, and it will always be with us. It will dwell in us. We ask that you would, and that word is alive according to Hebrews 4, so please continue to lead that we can know how that this process that you have established works. in a saving relationship, being able to accept the gospel and be justified now, believing that we can be in heaven forever. Thank you for this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.